kind of like a teen youth service tonight. We had the teenagers doing all the specials, and then we had them doing the piano there. It was great. So now you have the youth pastor preaching tonight, right? So it's a youth service. Have a great time tonight in God's Word. If you would, this evening, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you some quick facts about the book of Isaiah, some truths from the Word of God, kind of to give you a background, because Isaiah is not a book normally that most believers don't study in depth. You know, there's 66 chapters there, and some folks that have been in the Word of God, some older folks in the church, I'm sure you've done your studies on it and know everything about it. But as I was looking at this chapter here in Isaiah chapter 1, I thought, I know this chapter, I know a few other chapters, but as book as a whole, I don't know it that well. So I just want to give you some thoughts about the book of Isaiah to help you understand the background of Isaiah chapter 1. First of all, the word Isaiah, the name Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. A key word in Isaiah is salvation, because 26 times in the book of Isaiah, salvation is mentioned. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. He was a prophet who served underneath four different kings. In fact, you can find out who those kings were if you read Isaiah 1:1. The first one was Uzziah. The second one was Jotham. The third one was Ahaz. And the fourth one was Hezekiah. And underneath Hezekiah, that's when he had his most influential time there. Now, he actually was a prophet to both kingdoms, the northern and the southern, but he was known mostly for being a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was a prophet for about a total of almost 60 years. That's a long time, almost 60 years to Israel, and he prophesied the truth. Isaiah was also married, had two sons. The Word of God tells us he lived in Jerusalem. And then also, maybe you know from Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of scholars believe that underneath King Manasseh, that fifth king, underneath King Manasseh, he was sawn in half, Hebrews 11:37. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it helps to know. If you don't know a whole book, you don't know a lot about it, it helps to know, when was this guy prophesying? So if you want to know the chapters in the Bible, 2 Kings 15 through 21 is when Isaiah was prophesying. So 2 Kings 15 through 21, and then also 2 Chronicles 26 through 33. They're kind of brother-sister passages. A lot of them have a lot of the same stories or are close. But they're basically telling Isaiah's life. We don't have all of it. A good chunk of it's with King Hezekiah. But those are the passages, if you read, you could read about Isaiah and his time. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament. The only one more in the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament is Psalms. Isaiah is quoted by John the Baptist, it's quoted by Matthew, it's quoted by John, and it's quoted by Paul. Now, interesting thing about Isaiah, one of the most interesting things about this book, I thought was interesting, is there's 66 chapters. How many books are in the Bible? 66. There's 39, in the first half of Isaiah. Isaiah is split up into two halves by a lot of folks. So Isaiah 1 through 39. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. There we go. And then the second half of Isaiah, there's 27 books. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. Put them together, 66, right? 66 books. Well, it's interesting. Those aren't divinely inspired, Those are the chapter things. But it was interesting that I was doing some study and commentators were talking about that. That a lot of, actually, scholars, I call them scholars, but liberals believe that because of those sections, chapters 1 through 39, and then 40 through 66, there are actually two different authors of Isaiah. That's what they believe. They believe because they were differently, written, whatever. Don't seem similar at all. Now, reading through the book of Isaiah and reading the scripture there, I don't see that necessarily at all. I know, from the Word of God, it's definitely one author, no question about it. But they don't understand the fact that God can use a man, use his personality, and he can work his way through the pages of Scripture in both of those. So I believe very, very clearly that it's one author there in all 66 books. So that kind of gives you a little background, although what people believe about the book of Isaiah, some thoughts there, the salvation being the key word. If you think about Isaiah, you'll think about some key chapters there. You think about Isaiah 53 maybe, right? Isaiah 53, he talks about who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Maybe you think about Isaiah chapter 7, talking about that Christmas verse there, talking about Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe Isaiah chapter 9, talking about, again, one of those prophecies of the Messiah. Maybe you think about Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord, you know, high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. So you have some snapshots in your mind of Isaiah, but I want to just start off at the beginning of this book, Isaiah chapter 1. And I've entitled this message this evening, Which Way Are You Going? Which Way Are You Going? Now, I want to read here just a few verses as we start off, three verses just to go through. We want to look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, for the most part here this evening, okay? So look at verse number 1, and we'll go through verse number 6. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I want to look real quickly at verse number 5. And I want us to see verse number 4, the last phrase there, verse number 4. It says, they are all gone away. And what's the word? Backward. Again, I've entitled the message here this evening, Which Way Are You Going? Okay, in 2020, which way are you going? You know, I had a youth staff member that was crazy growing up in my youth group. Now, you always have one of the youth staff members in any kind of youth staff, even if you only have one youth staff. I'm not going to mention which one is our crazy in our youth group, but you always have one, okay? One that likes to have fun, likes to enjoy and be crazy. Well, we had one. His name was Rob Ouellette. Rob Ouellette loved to do something with his brother when he was young that I just don't understand, okay? But this was before the time of cell phones with GPSs. It was before the time to be able to just, you know, put in an address and just go where you wanted to go. You had to have some skill. You remember those days with a map? You had to find out where you were going? Well, those are the days, okay? So he was telling me about this one time. We were talking before Wednesday night, and he said, hey, I love to go out. Here's what I'd like to do when I was your age, okay? This is what I'd love to do. I said, I was thinking, okay, play football, you know, whatever, basketball. He said, no, my brother and I love to go out. He said, we'll just go out in the car, we'll fill up our tank of gas, and we'll just drive out. I said, okay, you drive out. He'll say, we'll just drive out. He said, we'll just take a left, a right, we'll get on a highway, we'll get off a random exit, we won't even look at the exit. He said, we'll just get off. He said, we'll drive for two, three hours. He said, we'll just get lost. He said, and then we'll try to find our way back. So, okay, even as a young person, I thought, hey, I'm going to waste the gas, you know. But, you know, he just thought, hey, I'm just going out, and I'm just going to have fun. They enjoyed getting back. Again, they would go by, and they didn't want to use the map either. They just wanted to use their sense of direction. Okay, they just wanted to figure out how to get back and do that. You know, listening to that and hearing that, you know, it's funny to think about that. But, you know, nowadays, we don't have to worry about getting lost as much, because we have our GPS for the most part, right? Most of us? Okay, some of you are looking at me like, no. Most part, we have that GPS. It helps us be able to find our way, okay? And we know the direction we're going for the most part. Now, sometimes it says those famous words that we hate. Recalculating. Hey, reroute, you know, redirection. And that's when we want to take that, you know, whatever that voice is, that British voice or that Irish voice, whatever voice you put on there, and just chuck it, you know, and get rid of it. But for the most part, it gives us a good direction. Now, it's not the end of the world if you miss your directions on a trip, okay, if you're traveling somewhere, if it's in the States here, if it's like to grandma's house, you know, a few hours away. But if you're going, like some of you may be going here soon, to Ukraine or to another mission trip in the future, you really want to know your directions, okay? You really want to know where you're going, or you want somebody else who knows where they're going, and you want to tag along with that person. because it's very important that you don't get lost in that situation. You know, even more importantly spiritually, it's important to understand in 2020, we want to know what direction we're going. We want to make sure we're going the right direction. We want to make sure we have the right coordinates in. We want to make sure that we have everything set and ready to go when 2020 hits us, okay? That means that we should be ready tonight. We should already be ready. We should be ready to go. We should already be following God. We should already have those coordinates in. We should already have that GPS right in front of us, giving us the guidance we need. That should already be happening in our lives. And I'd like to think that it happens in every one of our lives right now. It's happening right now. But the truth is, we all have times, like the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, where we struggle. And the prophet Isaiah was someone who was a prophet who proclaimed and trumpeted the word of God and said, you know what, folks? Israel, you're doing wrong. Judah, you're doing wrong. You need to get back on the right path. Hey, which way are you going? You're going backwards. There's a time when you were stronger. There's a time when you loved God more. There's a time when you had desire for the things of God. But you're not that way anymore, Judah. You've gone backwards. And that's the passage of Scripture where we find ourselves here this evening. I want you to see, first of all, from this passage of Scripture, we see Judah's carnal condition. The carnal condition. What is that carnal condition? Not hard to find. Okay, not hard to find at all. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." So if you get the picture here, Isaiah has a vision from God. Okay, has a vision from God. He is going to share some truth from the Lord. And he says, guess what? Heaven and earth, I want you to be witnesses. I want you to listen, because I've got some important things to say. He says, "I have nourished and brought up my children." This is what the Lord has said. "And they have rebelled against me." There's the word rebelled, okay? In verse number 2, okay? Verse number 5. Bible says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" Okay? Beaten anymore. Chastened anymore. "Ye will revolt more and more." The word revolt, you can take that word revolt and replace it with the word rebel. Okay? Interchangeable. Rebel. Okay? So second time. Verse number 20. "In that day," verse number 20, it says, "But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So the carnal condition of Judah at that time was rebellion. Now you say, "Well, Pastor Nate, I got this, Pastor Nate. I'm not a rebel." I'm not a rebel. I know what a rebel is, okay? A rebel is somebody who takes their fist and shakes it up at God and says, I won't, or I'm not listening to you. Don't worry, Pastor Nate, I'm not a rebel. Can I tell you there's different types of rebels? There's all different types of rebels, okay? You definitely have the rebel that shakes their fist and curses God, no question about it. I don't think we have too many of those in our church service here on a Sunday night. Right now, they're saying, "Hey, I hate God." You know, there may be some, but you know, there's also the passive rebel, okay? The rebel that, man, he's a rebel, but people don't know about it. But then there's also a rebel here that I believe that Isaiah is talking about in this first part. It's a rebel that doesn't look the same that we would think about. We wouldn't think the same way. In fact, this rebellion that we see here in Isaiah chapter 1 is not necessarily the rebellion that we would picture, okay? We wouldn't picture this rebellion of a kid having a bad attitude or a bad spirit, you know? It's like the little boy, okay? A little boy in Sunday school. You've heard this, but, you know, his teacher said, "Hey, sit down. And the little boy didn't sit down, and she said, "Hey, you need to sit down right now." And some of you probably dealt with this. And so little boy sat down, and he sat down, and then he raised his hand. The teacher said, "Okay." And he said, "Yes." She said, "Yes, what do you need?" And he said, "I want you to know I'm sitting down right now, but I'm not sitting down inside," okay? He still had rebellion in his heart, okay? He hadn't gotten right. Now, there's a lot of us here that's true. In fact, I want to see two different ways that the rebellion is demonstrated. First of all, here, this carnal condition. First of all, the rebellion in Judah was demonstrated through them being an ungrateful people. An ungrateful people. Look at verse number 2 here. He says, this is what the Lord has said. He said, "I have nourished and brought up children." Hey, the word nourish there, you read the word nourish in the Hebrew, has the idea of a mother, okay, taking care of a child, a young child, nourishing it. Not just as a baby, though, but then letting them grow up and taking care of them, their needs, everything they need. And then he says that you have rebelled against me. Now, we can understand this, we can get this picture here when we think about as a mother taking care of a child, you know, giving everything they have, their time, their finances, everything they have, and watching that child as they get older turn away and rebel against everything they've been taught. Man, it just cuts us to the quick, right? As we see that, even in somebody else's life, we say, oh, I would never want somebody else to go through that, to have a child that I poured my life into, I poured the scriptures into, I poured the word of God into, spent time with, and then they rebelled against me. It's a sad thing. You know, but this is the God of heaven. The God of heaven doesn't make any mistakes. He didn't make any mistakes with Judah. He wasn't too harsh at all, okay? He didn't discipline him at times when he shouldn't have. He didn't, you know, wasn't too lax at times when he shouldn't have been lax. He was a perfect disciplinarian, okay? God was. He gave them everything they needed that was good for them. He didn't give them the things that were not good for him, for them. And so God gave them exactly what they needed, and yet they still rebelled against them. They were ungrateful for everything that God had given them. Look back on the scriptures there and get this picture of the children of Israel. Okay, they've been in the promised land for now over 700 years. And now God has blessed them. Remember, he provided for them a way out of Egypt, right? The Passover. He provided that. He gave them that wonderful symbol of what was going to happen in years to come. He delivered them from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. He gave them manna, or what is it, right? He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He provided them water from the rock. I mean, he was always there for them. He gave them a cloud to follow by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, he was always there. He was there. And during all this time, God never left them. And he says, you know what? I've nourished you. I've taken care of you. I mean, the prophet is speaking true words here. I mean, these words are so true. I've taken care of everything you need. And yet you have decided to be ungrateful. You know, I think in our lives we can understand the fact that unthankfulness, an unthankful heart, is often a start of rebellion in our hearts. Hey, an unthankful heart is often the start of rebellion creeping into our hearts. I'm just not thankful for what God has given me. You know, verse number 3, he goes a little more depth in this. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider or understand. He says, you know, I want to give you a better picture. Isaiah says, not only it's sad that, you know, as a father, as a mother nourishes their children, takes care of their children, you rebelled against me, but you guys, you folks aren't even as smart as the oxen or the ass. Okay, the oxen knows his master. When the master calls, guess what? The oxen come. Okay, when the master feeds the ass, guess what? The ass knows where the manger is to come to get the feed. But guess what? You don't know me. You don't know me anymore. You don't know my voice anymore. You don't know who I am. You've gone away so far. You know, my wife, this past week, I told her I was in this illustration, so I'm all right. Now, my wife, this past week, we were having Christmas, had a great time as a family, as I'm sure I hope you all did as well. Had a great time. But Christmas Day, we had a nap. You know, hardly ever happens. Afternoon nap was so nice. You know, I was up, I woke up, my wife, she says to me, "Are you awake?" The first mistake I made was answering, okay? I didn't have to lie. No. I could have just, you know, whatever. I said, "Yeah, I'm awake." She said, I've been looking on this Facebook, you know, place in Pomona, and guess what? There's dogs. Someone just posted, there's puppies for sale. And then she puts it in my face, you know. She said, "You gotta see these, they're so cute." So I'm like, well, you know, she's like, "You know, our kids have been asking for a puppy for Christmas. That's what they've wanted." And I said, "Yeah, I know. That's all they want." I said, "I know." And I wasn't planning on it. and so I thought, okay, we can do this. We can do this, you know. So we got out, you know, we went, you know, just about, you know, 8 minutes away in Pomona, and we saw these puppies, and the one that she liked, you know, wasn't there. And so then we came back the next day, and it was there, but she's like, "Yeah, you know, I don't really like that one." She picked one out. She picked a nice, calm one out. Name was On at the time. We changed the name to Ginger, you know, nice dog name, and changed it and brought her home. But I told her this, before I let her do that, before we went, I said, "You know what? I said, this isn't for the kids. I said, I know the kids will love it." And they do. All kids all love it. But I said, "This is for you, because I know that you love this puppy." And she did. I mean, she loved it. I said, "You know you love it." So I said, "But this is your puppy." this is your puppy, not mine. And so this is the kids, they can enjoy it. And I don't mind playing with it, but it stays outside, okay? And so she said, okay. I said, look me in the eye, look me in the eye. And so we got that settled, we got that down, okay? We're good. You know, I'll tell you how that works in a month or two, okay? But last night, you know, you know that cry of a puppy, right? That little cry, that little whimper that just gets to your heart. Not my heart. So, not my heart. So, she, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I hear that whimper. You know, I told her, it's her puppy. I said, babe, nudge your head. She's like, that's the puppy. You know, it's been crying. It's been whimpering and whining. It's annoying. But I have her, it's your puppy, you know. And so, I said, guess what? She's like, okay. She's half asleep. She goes, takes care of the puppy. 3 o'clock in the morning. Takes care of the puppy. Gets out, you know, hey, way to go. Yeah, it's great. I try to go back to sleep. Guess what? I don't think, okay, I could be wrong, but I don't think when that puppy gets older, okay, the dog, that it's going to hear my voice and heed my voice, my master's voice, okay? I don't think it's going to, it may know me a little bit, but I think it's going to really know her voice, okay? I think it's going to know maybe the kid's voice because they're going to spend time, quality time with it. It's their dog. Hey, the dog knows, okay? Dogs know their masters. They can obey on a certain point. They can have the ability to do a trick or to do something. I mean, my kids already have all these goals and dreams of doing those things, but you know what? The Bible's telling here is that Judah didn't even know their God. They didn't understand their God anymore, what he wanted. He said the ox and the ass, okay, animals have a better knowledge of their masters than you do of me, who is your master. That's a sad picture of Christianity today, is it not? I mean, it's a sad picture of the church today where the church really doesn't know God. I mean, they know, hey, they have a form of godliness, right, as the Bible says, but they deny the power thereof. They don't know the fact that, hey, this is the one true God who saved my soul. There's people that can talk religiously, okay? They can give you some lingo. But when it comes down to it and you ask them the question about, hey, you know what, do you really know God? It's like, oh, I don't know. My family and I were at El Mescal a couple weeks ago on a Sunday evening. I went there and met a waitress there. Her name was Jana. Met Jana there just a few weeks ago, and she was very friendly. So we were talking with her. She goes to OU, and we were just chatting. Had a got a gospel a bridge track for her, and so we were just chatting. And so finally, after our meal was over, she actually wanted to sit down and chat. She wanted to talk, and she talked about how, you know, I told her as a youth pastor how she did some special paper at OU about, you know, all the churches in Ottawa, how many there were, and then I asked her. I said, Jana, let me ask you this question. Jana, if you were to die today, you know, a simple question, right? If you were to die today and God would ask you, Jana, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say, Jana? She looked at me and was like, glad it wasn't on my paper at OU, right? It was like, wow. She said, you know what? That's a good question. I don't know what I'd say. So we talked. You know, I went to the gospel track with her. I said, hey, the Bible shows. And I went to the gospel with her. And I said, you can know for sure when you die where you're going, Jana. I said, okay, you invited her to church. I haven't seen her here. But, you know, I took the opportunity to say, hey, you know what? You need to know. She had lingo. She talked religiously. If you had talked to her right away, you'd probably say, I wonder if she's saved. She wasn't saved. Okay, you can talk a good game. You can talk about the Lord, but these people here, they didn't know the Lord. Lots of them in Israel, okay? They didn't understand who the Lord was. In fact, it goes on for you. They were very, very unthankful for everything that God had given them. The Bible says in Romans 1:21, this is why people didn't know God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Hey, what? They weren't thankful. They weren't thankful. There is a heart of rebellion in them, you know, for not following after God. And so we have to understand there is a need to be thankful in our hearts. It's Christmas season. What a great time again. It's New Year's. What a great time to remember, hey, let's be thankful for the things God has given us, okay? They were unthankful people. That's how we know they were rebellious there, okay? Their carnal nature there, okay? But they also were an unholy people, okay? 26 times in the book of Isaiah, we see this title here in verse number 4, okay? Verse number 4, what is this title? It's the Holy One of Israel. Okay, verse number 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden or burdened with iniquity, with sins, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backwards." It says they have spurned or despised the Holy One. Okay, you've been chastened by God. God's trying to teach you some things, but you have pushed back against him. Now, he gives a vivid illustration here in verse number 6 of what the people look like that push back on God. A vivid illustration. Look at this picture here from verse number 6. He says, "From the sole of their foot, even unto head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or softened with ointment." And he has a picture. He says, guess what? From your head to your heart, okay, both of these things, to your toe, all these are destroyed, okay? You're like a body that's diseased. You've got open sores all over your body, okay? You think about the Old Testament, you think of disease that had open sores all the time, we think of leprosy, okay? That's what we think of. Now, I don't know if that necessarily was Isaiah was talking about, but some kind of disease he's definitely talking about. He says, like you have open sores all over you, and they're not healing. They're continuing to be infected and infested with nastiness. I remember one of our church members visiting them just a few years ago, talking with them, and through a whole year, they had a sore on their back. They had a surgery there where they had been cut in the back and had a surgery. And, man, for a whole year, they went in for appointments. I mean, over and again, went for appointments. And, man, over and over again, it was like nothing was happening. It was still infected. It was still oozing. And they thought, what in the world is going on? And come to find out, this is crazy, come to find out, after a year, one of the doctors found out there was actually a part of a gauze in the actual wound, deep into the wound. And that's why it was not able to heal. It was a putrefying sore, continued to ooze. You know, our spiritual analysis of this, sin keeps our spiritual wounds from healing. Sin keeps our spiritual wounds from healing. We are infected from our head to toe with sin unless we are holy. We cannot heal spiritually unless we take action to get rid of the sin. We have to take action to get rid of the sin. This is what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, hey, don't just stay there, Israel, in the place that you are. Don't just stay there. Take action to be holy. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation," all manner of conversation. It means in all parts of life, okay? "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." He says, if you want to be cleansed, hey, be holy. He says here, verse number 7, he says, "Your whole country is destroyed." Verse number 7, everything. Your body is not just destroyed, okay? Verse number 7, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." He gives a picture. He says, your land is wrecked, it's ruined. You know, a lot of scholars believe this is the time that Ahaz was the king there. He was not a good king, but where Assyrians came in and destroyed the country, just laid waste to it at this time, just destroyed it in that first chapter. And he's saying, you got nothing there. You've got nothing left in your country, okay? Your bodies are destroyed, okay? You're like a diseased body. Your country is destroyed. Just come back to God. You get the picture here in Isaiah chapter 1? He says this in verse number 1 again, or verse number 2. He says, "I have nourished." Hey, I've taken care of you. My friend, you can't ever have a time in your life where you can't look back and say, you know what? God hasn't taken care of me. That's what he does. God takes care of his children. He cares about us. He wants to take care of us, but it's when we go away from him and live in sin that, you know what, we become a putrefying mess. You know, I want you to see here, though, there's some good news. There's some great news here in Isaiah chapter 1 here in verse number 9. Verse number 9, I love this. The Bible says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Utterly destroyed. Abraham said, hey, Lord, if there be 50, right? Just keep it, keep that, Abraham said, if there be 50, Lord, just don't destroy the city. He said, well, how about 45, you know? And he went down to 10, right? The last one was, how about there's just 10? God said, sure. There wasn't 10. God utterly destroyed it. Okay, Lot and his family got out. I mean, it was consumed. He said, you'd be the same way, Judah, if it wasn't for a small group that still loved me. A small group that didn't have this carnal condition, this carnal desire to live for the world. It's a small group of people in Judah that are living for God and listening to the word. You know, we look at the Word of God and we see an Old Testament example of somebody who thought he was the only one left, right? He thought he was, instead of having a small remnant, he thought he was the only one left. Remember Elijah? Elijah had that great time on Mount Carmel when he said, hey, you know what? Hey, let's call fire down from heaven. Man, wonderful. And so he gets to kill the prophets of Baal, and then he gets to run and he gets to see this cloud produce rain. Man, it's just amazing. He gets to run, a supernatural run. And just amazing. God uses him. But what happens after that? Jezebel says, I'm going for your life. And Elijah turns coward. Elijah says, I'm done. Hey, just kill me. I want my life to be over now. Guess what? Guess what happens there? He says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's left that's still serving God. And God says, no, Elijah, you're wrong. There's still 7,000. There's a remnant that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Remember in Revelation? Revelation, Church of Philadelphia, there's a commendation to them. He says, I know the works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Just a little folks left in the last days, a remnant that will say, you know what? We're going to live for the Lord. Isn't that our prayer in 2020, that we'd be part of that group, that we wouldn't be going backwards, that we'd be going forward in our walk with God and say, I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be part of that small group. It's not a large group. Not huge, you know, Christendom that we have all these different, you know, different churches and these names. No, there's a small group that truly trusts the Word of God and believe what God's saying and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Man, it's going to change. I think in the years to come, if the Lord does not come, we're gonna see a huge divide of those that are true Christians and those that are not. You've seen that in times of old when persecution came, it was a matter of seeing who the real Christians were. Tertullian said this, the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church, right? Those are the ones that truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When they die, guess what? That's the growth of the church. But those that aren't true Christians, guess what? They're not going to be willing to be persecuted for that which is right. That ought to be desire in your heart to say, you know what? I need that. I don't want to have a carnal condition in my heart. I want to make sure that I'm seeking after God. You know, Isaiah trumpets and says, you know what? You have a carnal condition. You're not going the right way. But he doesn't finish there. I want you to see, secondly, a chilling complacency. A chilling complacency here in Isaiah's time. You know, and I think it's obviously very applicable for today. Complacency in the Christian life is always chilling because it means that you are not growing. Hey, complacency in the Christian life is always chilling because it means you're not growing. In verse number 10, we see Isaiah call out to the people of Israel, or Judah. He says, hear the words of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Okay, so when God calls, okay, when he calls out, it always requires a response, okay? So when he calls out, he's expecting a response from the people. Here's what he says in verse number 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What's the purpose of all these sacrifices, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread or to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations or sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now this ought to be, okay, when we hear these words, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? We ought to think, that ought to be convicting. It wasn't, understand, these people were in rebellion, but it wasn't that they were raising their fist to God. It wasn't that they were cursing God as a whole. They were going through the motions of the sacrifices. Now, it wasn't even like in the years to follow, in Malachi's time, it wasn't like they were giving God the leftovers, okay? It wasn't like they were giving God trash. They were giving God the sacrifices, okay? They were coming before him, and they were giving him what was required, but their heart was not in it. There was no passion for God, okay? They were not truly loving God. They were not obeying God and doing his will. They were just going through the law, going through the motions. It was a ritual. It was a religion. You know what the chilling complacency is? That our walk with God can become a religion. It can become a ritual that we just do. We just do it really for no reason at all, except for that we've always done it. You know, Christmas Evans was an old itinerant preacher. And one day he was preaching. He preached all over. It was well known. He was riding on his horse, and he was going to go to the next town. And he thought, hey, you know what? I wonder what I should preach next, kind of flippantly, you know, just thinking through. Hey, I think I'll preach this one. Man, the Holy Spirit hit him. And he said it just hit him so hard that he had to get off his horse, and he had to get down on his knees, and he said he laid over. Okay, he laid over a rock, and he said, Lord, forgive me. Preaching has just become just kind of a hobby to me. I've forgotten about the move of the Spirit. He said, I will not get up from here until you warm my heart. Isn't that the need for us on a regular basis? Sometimes we don't go over a rock necessarily, but maybe a sofa chair at home, maybe our bed at home, maybe a recliner. We kneel down and say, Lord, I'm not getting up until you warm my heart. Hey, I'm so busy with other things. I'm busy with my family, my bills, my children, and all these other things that, I mean, they take our time and they take our mind. But you know what? They don't warm our heart. They don't draw us away from God. They actually chill our heart into complacency. I'm going to ask you this question. Is it possible, okay, is it possible to go 4 times to church a week? Sunday school, okay? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and still not put God first in your life? Yes, of course. I know, because I've been there, right? You can do all those things. You can be in every single church service and have really no relationship with God. I'm talking about, you say, well, I'm saved. I understand you're saved. I'm talking about that growing relationship. Remember, you're not staying, okay, where you're at. You're going backwards like the children of Israel. Hey, which way you're going? Can I tell you, my friend, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. If you're not obeying the truths of God's word that you already know in your head and have never inserted them into your heart and obey them, my friend, you are not obeying God and you're not moving forward. Hey, in 2020, the desire of each one of us, I know as a church family, is to move forward and to see God move us mightily. Some of you are like me. Maybe you've seen this on Facebook. You make big lists, big goals. Hey, by week number two, it's like, well, hope I get, you know, a quarter of those done. You know, some of you make realistic goals. And you're like, hey, I'm going to do it, and you do it. Make those goals, make those resolutions, but make those spiritual ones at the top. And at the top of those spiritual resolutions, say, hey, God, warm my heart. You know, it was evangelist Gypsy Smith. He was asked years into his preaching ministry as he was older. They said, Gypsy, how in the world can you still have the same passion right now that you started with? And Gypsy said this. He said, I just can't get over the wonder of it all that God would love me. I just can't get over the fact that God would love a sinner like me. Hey, tonight, have you got over the wonder? Have you got over the fact that Jesus loves me? This I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's an important truth in God's word. It's important to understand that. Can I also help you understand this? You see this convicting finger of God pointed at the people, but you also see a concerning fact. God's reaction is very sobering to their disobedience. He says this. He says in verse number 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He says, guess what? I will not listen to you calling out to me. I'll not listen to your prayers. I'll not listen to religious words that you have. You know, the Bible tells us this in Isaiah. Isaiah tells us that the people came to God and they came to him with their lips, but they honored him not with their heart. Is it possible that we do that with ourselves? Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah said this, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. Okay, they honor me. I mean, they say great things about me. They say, we love you. They post it on Facebook. Put on Twitter, we love the Lord, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts or the commandments of men. The reason they fear me is not because they really fear me, but it's taught by the commandments of men. They don't have a personal love for me, a personal relationship with me. This ought to be a concerning fact in our lives. And I want you to see that in the previous verses, I wonder if these people here were singing generous. They were singing to the Lord, okay, singing praises very well. They were giving generously to the Lord in their services. They were giving burnt offerings, maybe even going through the motions of repenting during those burnt offerings. But God says, no, your hands are full of blood. I'm not going to hear your prayers. The Bible says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Hey, we can be wicked as believers. Hey, we know what's right. We know what we're supposed to do, and yet we decide not to do it. Hey, we try to make excuses for it. We try to say, that's not what I want to do. Can I tell you, God wants us to understand, if we're going to see revival in our lives, if we're going to see God move in our hearts, and we're going to have to say, you know what? Lord, I'm concerned about the fact that I've been speaking in my lips. I've been saying a lot of good things. I've been texting a lot of good things. My heart's really not close to you, 2019. You know, it's possible for each one of us to be here this evening, sitting on a Sunday service, and not truly have a heart for God. But I love how Isaiah finishes in this chapter, chapter 1. He finishes with a cleansing cure. A cleansing cure. I love in Isaiah chapter 1, and I want you to see here in verse number 16, he says, here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. I want you to do this. Israel, listen. Judah, listen. If you want to be right with God, you want to be fruitful, here's what you got to do. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop it. Stop doing wrong. Then he says this. He doesn't just say, hey, stop it. You know, that's great counsel, right? Just stop it. Just stop it, you'll be fine. He gives him some more counsel. Look at verse number 17. He says, learn to do well. Then he tells him how. Okay, he says, you need to learn. Okay, I want to be a good, hey, Isaiah's a good teacher as well as a prophet through the word of God. God's giving him these words. He says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Hey, these are things you can do. Okay, get right with God and then implement these into your life. Verse number 18, he says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is powerful. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, guess what? There's an opportunity for you to get right. Hey, yeah, you've rebelled, okay? You've rebelled. It's been very obvious. But you have a chance to get right. It's a stirring invitation to Israel. The heart of God for his people was to be restored with fellowship with each one of them. You know, there was a great need. There was a great need for all of Israel and Judah to come back to God. How do we see that? We see that here in verse 23. Verse 23 tells us there's an issue with the children of Judah here. Thy princes are rebellious. He says, the leaders, the ones in charge in Judah, they're rebellious. The ones that know the most about God, the ones that have the authority there, guess what? They are going against me. No, maybe they're not raising their fist against me. Maybe they're not cursing me openly. But there's a complacency. There's a carnality. There's unthankfulness in their heart. There's unholiness in their life. And there's a desire for the things of the world that obviously I never gave them. He gives him a sure instruction. He says, you know what? You have the ability to overcome this problem. He says you can be washed. Then he gives two descriptions of two different people's lives. This is two different people's lives at the end of this if they decide what they want to do. Verse number 19. He said, if you be willing. Okay, here's your choice now. If you be willing, the invitation, and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's what God promises us. Hey, you shall eat the good of the land. Verse 20. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Can I ask you this evening, what happened to the children of Israel? What happened to the children of Judah? Did they get devoured by the sword? They get all taken in captivity for the most part? Yeah. Did they listen to the prophet Isaiah that trumpeted the truth of God's word? A remnant did. A group did listen to God, a small group. In fact, that small group, some of that small group got taken away and used of God in some phenomenal ways because they listened. But a small group did. Majority didn't. Can I tell you today, in our churches today, the majority of people in churches today, telling from God's word, are not listening to the voice of God. Isaiah chapter 1 is a call. It's a call to his people saying, hey, listen, come back to me. You have gone backwards. I'm waiting here for you. Just come back. But you know what? For the most part, they didn't. And for 66 chapters, he goes through and shares his burden and shares his heart. And end of his life, gets killed. Gets sawn in half. Right, we're not promised an easy life as a Christian. We're not promised a life of ease. But what we are promised is this. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Hey, can I tell you that there is blessing in following God. I want to just tell you here this evening as we finish off tonight. What are some signs, okay, as we go down this road of life, what are some signs that show you are going the right direction spiritually? What are some signs that show you, hey, I'm going? You say, Pastor, I want to know. If I'm going the right way spiritually in 2020, what are some different signs that should come up? Okay, here's sign number one. First of all, when the word of God is opened, there's a desire in your heart to listen. To listen, no matter who is speaking. No matter who the preacher is, no matter how well-known they are. Every time the word of God is opened, there's a hunger and there's a thirst for righteousness. It's like, just feed me more. Can I just tell you a secret? When you preach, you can see a lot of those people. You can see them. You can see the ones that say, I'm hungering for the word of God. Give me more. There's a desire to know what the word of God is saying. And you can see the opposite. You can see those that, you know what? I'm not too thrilled about the word of God. Hey, when are we getting out of here? when is this message going to be over? I got some things going on. There ought to be, understand this, there ought to be a desire every time you hear the word of God to say, you know what? I love the word of God. I want to hear it. Now, I was telling the college students, giving them a hard time several days ago, but I was telling them, I said, you guys get some fantastic preaching down there. Preachers from all over, honestly, the country. All the country. You've got an opportunity to hear the word of God. Don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on it. You've got preachers that are sharing the truth from God's word. Eat it up. Man, take notes and say, hey, this is something that God has given me an opportunity. I'll never get this opportunity to have preaching like this, quite like this, in any other area of my life, probably. 4 years, you get, you know, messages for 4 to 5 days a week from preachers that, man, are sharing their best messages. I mean, listen to that. Eat it up. Now, here's another sign, sign number two. You're making personal time for God each day. Now, I know Pastor harps on this a lot. I know that I do as well as we preach. But I think there is honestly a falling away even just from doing personal devotions in one's life. There's a falling away of actually just spending that quality time, even in churches today, spending that quality time with God each day. In 2020, what a great opportunity to take that and say, you know what? A sign in my life that I love God, that I'm going the right way, is that, man, I spend time in God's word. Hey, I want to do that. Hey, here's number three. You have a burden to share the gospel with people. You have a burden. Hey, Isaiah was given a burden. Jeremiah, prophet, was given a burden. He said, hey, it was like a fire in my bones. I had to just share it. Paul said, hey, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, what? There's a necessity laid upon me. I've got to preach the gospel. Hey, it ought to be in our hearts to be able to share the gospel with people. Again, I had the opportunity, actually today, I had an opportunity to talk to a young lady at Dairy Queen who came to our youth group several years ago, probably the first year I was here. And I said, hey, are you so-and-so? Said her name. And she said, yeah, it's me. I said, oh, how you doing? And she recognized me. She said, yeah, I'm doing great. She said, I'm back. She just said that. She said, I'm back. She said, I'm back. She said, I had a hard time. I was struggling with some things, but I'm back. I think she meant by that she was trying to come back to church, come back to God. Don't know if she's saved. But she said, I'm back. You know, I was reminded about the fact, we just got to take the opportunity to say, hey, you know what? How you doing? You doing all right? Hey, do you know the Lord? You have an opportunity to come back. You know, I had the opportunity to talk about a few things, some personal things that happened, and just talk to her and just say, hey, you know, well, I understand what you're going through in that area. So it was good to be able to do that. But we ought to have a burden everywhere we go to share the gospel. 2020, that's a sign you're going the right direction. With that, can I just tell you, your schedule is not important than more than, it's not more important than souls. Sometimes we got a schedule, we got an agenda in our mind. Can I tell you, souls. We got to remember that in our mind, that our schedule is not more important than the souls of others. I want you to see finally that last sign tonight, and we'll be finished off. You actually enjoy prayer time in your life and look forward to it. We're not just talking about praying, okay, in 2020, but you actually look forward to prayer, spending time with God and saying, you know, I can't wait to pray. Can I tell you, if you don't enjoy praying with God, I'll tell you right now, you're probably not going in the right direction, okay? You're going the wrong way. You're going backwards. There ought to be a desire to pray and enjoy seeing God answer prayer and just talk with him and meditating on the word and who God is. Enjoy that time in prayer. You know, I think this passage of scripture can be summed up with two verses from the book of Isaiah. This idea of Isaiah chapter 1, this revival here, which way are you going? The word of God has two verses that are popular that many of us know. Isaiah 26:3 is the first one. It says, "I will keep him in perfect peace," which was sung about. Pastor mentioned, "whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Hey, guess what? If you're going to go the right way, it's going to be a place of peace. Okay? Your mind is going to be stayed on him for one reason, because you trust in him. You're not trusting in your bank account. You're not trusting in your doctors. You're not trusting in your house, your material possessions. You're trusting in your Lord. And then Isaiah 40:31, not only trust, but Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Hey, to go the right way, you got to daily be renewed, right, in the Word of God. It's a continual renewing. Hey, they that wait upon the Lord, hey, those that are faint, those that are struggling, guess what? God will renew them. He'll give them strength. And one day, hey, you'll mount up, okay, with wings as eagles. You'll run, okay, and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. Can I just ask this question as we finish tonight? How are you doing in 2020? Are you doing all right coming up? Are you ready for 2020? Are you excited about this year coming up? Are you already have plans spiritually to grow more than ever before? If so, that's wonderful. But if not, why not? Hey, you ought to plan ahead. There ought to be goals. There ought to be desires. There ought to be a direction that you are placing yourself already, ready to go, okay? Some of you, you're already there. Some of you, you're already growing. You're on that path already. You're going from 2019 to 2020, and you're already soaring from one year to another. But some of you be honest and say, 2019, actually, that was a backwards year for me. 2018 was better for me. Hey, 2016, 2015, they were better years for me spiritually. Hey, why not as a church family make 2020 the best year individually for each one of us spiritually, but also as a church family? Saying 2020, this is going to be the best year we've ever had, because we're going to have revival in our life. We're going to see God work. We're not going to have this carnal condition. We're not going to have this chilling complacency in our heart. We're going to make the decision to have that cleansing cure, to get right with God. My friend, if there's sin in your life, there's things that are going on in your life that are against God, I can tell you, the time to get right with God is right now. It's right now. The time to get right with God isn't tomorrow. It's not a week from now. It's right now to make that decision. Say, you know, I need to be right with God right now. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're wondering, hey, when do I need to do that? Can I tell you, tonight's the night to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no more important time to know for sure that when you die where you're going, it's right now. And there's a reason that the word salvation was in the book of Isaiah 26 times. There's a reason that 14 times in the first part and 12 times in the second part, the phrase, the Holy One of Israel was said, because there is a desire for Isaiah, for the people to understand, hey, the Lord is the way to heaven, okay? God's the way to heaven. And for us, that way is Jesus Christ, the one and only way. My friend, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, can I tell you, he can wash away your sins, okay? He can save you. There's no other way but Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this tonight, my friend. Where are you going? What direction are you going? Are you going strong in 2019, or do you need to say, you know what, Lord, I need help. I need help. I need to grow in my walk with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no crown tonight. A moment here.